All right, so I'm excited this week to talk about a lot of stuff. And today's message is called Game Plan. And I know it's kind of not really football season, but I really just had a sense as we prayed Wednesday night and we're getting into more prayer. And I want to encourage you to come Wednesday nights and pray. You need to be here from 6 to 7. A lot of people say, oh, I want to learn how to pray, but not a lot of people practice. And practice is how you learn to pray. And Wednesday nights, we pray and we talk about what we're hearing in prayer. And so a lot of times what I preach about comes from that experience. And I really sense that God wanted to talk to us a little bit about a game plan for our lives personally and as a church and as a people in a community. And so we're going to read a lot of scriptures. You have your Bibles out. You need to get them out now because we're going to read them. There's one in the front of seat of one of the chairs in front of you probably. And I want you to open to Numbers chapter 13. And I like this section of scripture because I think that the children of Israel so often remind us of what we can become if we're not careful. We see in them a lot of attitudes and behaviors and traits and how they live their life. It's a great example for us how we need to watch ourselves and be careful. So we're going to read the whole thing, Numbers 13 and Numbers 14, because I think it's really good to get the whole deal. Is that okay? Is that all right? Read the Bible in church? Okay. And so the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of the men who were heads of the children of Israel. I'm not going to read all these names, but I think it's interesting that Moses names names. Forever in history, these people are written down as the 12 people that went to spy out this land. I mean, you wouldn't want your name in here if you were one of the guys that came back with a negative report, as we'll see. But all of them are named. Okay, let's pick up with verse 16. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, and Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way also into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin and as far as Rehob near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up from the south and came to Hebron, Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai. Blah, blah, blah. The descendants of Anak were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshel, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshel because the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out of the land 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. It would have been great if they'd have just stopped there and said, let's go. Verse 28, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified, very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. I love zeal in people, don't you? Isn't it better to have somebody that's more excited to go take a risk than people going, well, I don't think we can do it. I don't think we're able. Verse 32, and they gave the children of Israel a bad report. Verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report on the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like, what, grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Numbers 13. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and people wept that night. Wow. I mean, can you imagine? God himself is speaking to these people, and then here's the report. They go in and they check it out. And they're like, let's do this. And then they get this negative naysaying stuff, and then all of a sudden they cry all night long. Verse 2, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua and Caleb, among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Do not fear them. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. I love that, man. He's like, come on. Let's go. I mean, I think the two of them would have gone by themselves. They were just like, let's do this. Who's with me? And they're like, well, I don't think we can do it. We're tired. We got up early on Easter. We're done. What verse are we in? Ten, thank you. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. We're so minimalistic, we don't want anybody to rise above our minimalism, and so we're going to stone you. We're just not so excited about being unexcited. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting because God was hacked before all the children of Israel. That's not in your version. Verse 11, then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me? I'm pretty sure this is, the tone I'm reading this in is not the tone God used. Just a thought. I think he was pretty hacked. How long? I think he said, how long? Everybody say, how long? How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me? With all the signs with which I have performed among them, I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make you a nation greater and mightier than they. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill all these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring his people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And it's not really part of our lesson today, but, you know, this is a great message in here about people who understand that we have to intercede for others because they just don't know any better sometimes. You look at our nation and you go, man, we are a wreck. Yes, we have to pray. God, give grace. God, give mercy. Because, Lord, if you destroy this people, then we will not be able to reach them. You see, Moses is interceding. He's pleading with God. Listen, God. And he messes with God a little bit. He goes, look, if you do all this, then they're going to make fun of you, God. They're going to say, ha-ha. And he's like, we need to stand. And Moses is, like, defending these people to the very death of their own lives. And sometimes we have to be aware as prophets in the land, say, we're responsible to pray for people and care for people, right? Because they need it. They don't know they need it, but they need it. Let's see. Okay, tell me where we're at. 20? Wow. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants will inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. And so God begins drawing a line, saying this spirit will not move into the promised land. And I like the fact he used the word carcass. I like that word. They're carcasses. Yeah. Verse 30. Except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, when you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years. And bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report to the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. I mean, God didn't wait 40 years. He just said, I'm going to handle these guys right now. These guys whose names are written down in this book. These 10 people who refused to catch a word from the Lord. Plague. That is awful. Okay, now where am I? 38, okay. But Joshua and the son of Nun and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, I think that's how you pronounce it, remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. Then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. Think they were crying before? And they rose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, here we are, and we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. Too late. And Moses said, now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned away from the Lord. The Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant or of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. Pretty intense stuff if you read this. Imagine if we had to live through this passage of Scripture. It would be an amazing emotional roller coaster. Yeah, we're going to go check out our new land. Oh, man, there's a bad report. But look at the grapes. But, yeah, I don't know if we can do it. All this stuff. And then God gets mad, and he's like, argh, and then all this stuff. It would be amazing. Well, I think in the middle of this, I think we got to understand that God has a game plan for everything. So I want to talk to you a few things about this passage. First thing is this. When God speaks to you, listen. When God speaks to you, listen. Say, listen. God is the coach. He's calling all the plays. He's calling everything. There's nothing that's not under his control or purview. And so when he speaks, we have to listen. Verse 1 says, and the Lord spoke to Moses. That's probably the most important thing about this whole two chapters, is that God spoke to Moses. There was a commercial back in the day. Remember E.F. Hutton? You know, and the guy would be in the restaurant with somebody. He goes, you know, my broker E.F. Hutton says, and then the whole restaurant gets quiet and they lean over because they all want to hear what E.F. Hutton says. Well, E.F. Hutton's no longer around. They're absorbed by Citigroup. But the point is that when God speaks, we all need to be, shh, what did he say, right? What did he say? Can I just tell you this? I think this is the most underrated piece of Christianity, is pausing and listening to the voice of the Lord. I don't think a lot of us have a lot of patience to sit in a quiet place and just wait until God speaks. That takes a lot of quietness. If you have ADD, you can't do that, right? I remember there were times when I was working on my prayer life that I would sit and I'd start praying, and then my mind would go, oh, what's that? You know, and I'd be like distracted. And there were times when developing that, I had to push everything away and go sit in a quiet place. And sometimes I'd even put a clock on it and say, I'm not getting up here until 30 minutes is up. I'm going to hear from the Lord. And a lot of times, I can tell a lot of times who really wants to hear from the Lord is they have a journal. No pressure, but I really believe that if you really want to hear from the Lord, he sometimes he won't speak because he knows you'll forget it. But if you have a pen and paper and you're writing this stuff down that you feel like God's speaking to you and you keep a note of that, I think that's critical. Do y'all agree with that or no? If you were in a business meeting and you got called into a meeting, you wouldn't show up there hopefully with no pen and paper or a laptop or something. You would show up because you want to take notes because you think that what was about to happen is important if they called a meeting, right? And so you take notes. Well, Jesus wants to speak to us. And I think when Jesus was talking to these guys, when God was talking to these people, he wanted them to pay attention, but he wanted to speak to them, and I think he wants to speak to us. And because we know he has a plan, then we need to be ready to listen, right? Listen, right? That's not like when your wife's talking to you. Remember, Candy and I were having a conversation one time, and I was sort of half listening, and she caught me, and she goes, you know, I think I'll jump off a cliff and kill myself, and then you probably won't miss me very much, you know, and I'm like, yeah, whatever. What? You know, no, we've got to give God our undivided individual attention, because if he's got a plan, then we've got to listen. And the reality is, if we're going to listen to God, we know he's going to inject us with good ideas, with hope, with vision, with plans, with encouragement, with excitement, with correction, with the things that we need, right? We'll hear. How many of you go to a doctor and you don't listen to what he says? You have this, this, and this. You need to go get some medication, and if you'll do this, you'll be feeling great for a while. You go, thanks, doc. And you just go out and you keep going. You're not going to get any better. Well, when we know God's going to talk to us, we got to start and listen. So when God speaks, we need to listen. The next thing is this. When God gives you something, take it. Take it. Y'all are probably like me. I'm not a real good receiver. I'm a good giver. I'm not a good receiver. If somebody gives me something, I just kind of want to go, no. Right? Are y'all like that? No? Y'all are like, oh, give me. No, right? We'd rather give than receive sometimes. We love to receive, but it makes us uncomfortable. And God is trying to give us something all the time. He gave these people this land. He gave it to them with the intention that they possess it. And God has stuff to give to us, and there's a plan. Everything he gives you, there's a plan for it. Faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. That's what George Mueller said. And I like what Jesus said. He goes, if you'll say to this mountain, be moved, it will be moved into the sea. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. I think sometimes we know God is trying to give us something, but we don't possess it, and we don't know how to fight for it. We don't know how to take possession of something spiritually. Spiritual warfare is kind of an untalked about issue. But we've got to speak to the things that are in the way of what God has given us. Does that make sense? When you have kids, you know that God has a plan for them, and then you see them doing things that you may not like, and you can just sit back and go, well, I guess that's the way it is. Or you can start fighting for it and say, no, I speak to this and say no to that. Because this is in the way of God's destiny for my kids. Make sense? And you learn how to pray as a parent. You learn how to pray about a lot of stuff. You know, the girls and guys that they date. Well, Chris is not dating any guys, so I got that covered. But the girls that Tyler dates, you know, and the decisions they're going to make for their life. And we just constantly have to speak to things that we know that are in the way and say no to that. No boyfriends. Right? No. You know, your finances, are you broke? Are you out of money? Are you trying to save for your retirement? You've got to start claiming the things that God has given you and start fighting for it. And sometimes we just don't speak to mountains. We're like, well, it's just a mountain. I guess we'll just have to deal with it. It'll be there forever. Some of you want to lose weight? Anybody? Am I the only one? You know, I could speak to this thing all day long. Go and be removed into the sea. You know, but sometimes you have to take possession of what God's given you, right? Does that make sense? Inside of me, there is a buff-looking dude. And I have to call him out, right? And little by little, I think in the last 6, 7, 8 months, I've lost about 10 pounds. So I'm like, yeah, woohoo! But you know what? I got to speak to that mountain every day. No to that bucket of ice cream. Be removed. And it is usually by my kids. They remove it pretty quick. But we've got to speak to things. If God's given us stuff, we've got to take it. We've got to take it. Say, take it. Take it. What do you want? Let me just ask you a question. What is it that you want? What is it that is on your mind right now that you want, that you feel like God's trying to give to you or trying to put together for you or trying to make happen for you? What is it You have to take it. But you got to fight for it. Next thing is this. When God tells you what to do, obey. I'm struggling right now. Maybe you're with me. We talked about this in prayer. Numbers 14:9, they said, "Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread, their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us." And so he's saying, look, don't rebel against what God told us to do. And I think in Christianity, we've gotten soft. I think we're getting softer and softer. We view the Bible as a big book of suggestions, and I'm not trying to be mean about this, but we're getting to the point where the Bible doesn't drive our every decision. The Bible doesn't drive our every thought. The Bible doesn't stand as our standard of living. Does that make sense? It's like and if we're not reading it, man, we can't get to the place where we're obeying God because we don't know what he said. Peter T. Forsyth was right when he said, "The first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but its master." And when God spoke to these people about going and possessing this land, he wasn't saying, you know what, if you feel like it, I want you to go on over. He was saying, no, you go over and you possess this land. And they all said, well, I don't think we can do this. It's really too much. You know, I don't feel like it. Whatever. And God, again, spoke through his people, said, no, we are able to do this. Don't rebel against God. And as you go through life and you're trying to live for Jesus, there are going to be people around you that go, you know what, why are you bothering with that? Why are you trying to live such a holy lifestyle? It's okay. Lying. Is it okay to lie? Is it okay to tell a little lie? Is it okay to tell a white lie? Is it okay to tell a lie if you're not to avoid hurting somebody's feelings? You know, how does this dress look on me? It's interesting looking, yes. You know, I mean, that's not a lie if it's interesting. But if you say, oh, it looks great, and you know in your heart you don't think it looks good, you're not doing your wife any favors. A little touchy subject, right? My wife doesn't have any problem telling me if something I'm wearing looks awful. I used to wear hockey jerseys all the time. She's like, I hate those hockey jerseys. I hate them. She spoke the truth to me. And so, why am I talking about this? I just find that we just don't let the Bible guide our every decision. So maybe a little lie is okay. Maybe a little speeding is okay. Maybe a little bit of slothfulness is okay. Maybe just, if I just don't love people the way I should. Bible's got to be everything about us, and we've got to obey it. Because why? God has a game plan. Instant obedience is the only kind of obedience there is. Delayed obedience is disobedient. Whoever strives to withdraw from obedience withdraws from grace. That's what Thomas Kempis said. And I think faith expects us to take a huge step of obedience. This was a big deal for them. Don't you think this was a big deal? I want you to go possess this land. Yeah, they're huge. We look like grasshoppers in their sight. Okay, got it. But that doesn't change from what he wants you to do, right? Well, I want you to go and ask for forgiveness. I didn't do anything wrong. I don't care. Go ask for forgiveness. I want you to go make peace with them. Well, they started it. I don't care. I want you to make peace. Well, I want you to give financially every month to the church and to people that I direct your giving. Yeah, that's a lot of money, though. You see, we can justify anything, but God's saying, I want 100% what? Obedience, because he has a plan. Next thing is this. When God takes something away, let it go. Say, let it go. Numbers 14:41-42. And Moses said, now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies. For the Lord is not among you. And I believe that God speaks to us and gives us a window of opportunity. And if we don't do it, then he'll use somebody else. Remember when I was first saved and God spoke to me to do something and I was really hesitant because I didn't want to do it. I was like, I just really, really don't want to do this, God. It makes me uncomfortable. And I just delayed and delayed and delayed. And finally, I just felt it lift off of me. And then I saw somebody else go and do what it is he told me to do. And that person was celebrated by a lot of people because of him doing what he did. I can't even remember what it was because it just messed with my head so much. The point is that when God says to do something, he means do it. And eventually, if we reject him enough, remember what God said? These people have rejected me 10 times. Remember that? It's like eventually the grace lifts. And so all the plans, all the dreams, all the visions he has for all of us, there's an expiration date on that if we don't act when God says to act. So when it's not tomorrow, it's now. If God's saying do it now, do it now. Not tomorrow, but now. Do you have those unctions when God wants you to do something and you know it and you don't want to do it? or you're a little nervous. Well, what if they didn't reject it? What if they don't like what I did for them? Do you ever see that the it was the movie with the guy who married into another girl, and they had both had like a bunch of kids. And it was Dennis Quaid. Yeah, His, Mine, and Ours. Remember that? And so they decided to clean up her room because she was an artsy person. They decided to organize everything for her, and it really hacked her off. But it was the idea, you know, that sometimes the windows of opportunities are there. We've got to step in. Sometimes it may not make people feel good about what we did, and there's always that fear that they won't like it, they won't appreciate it. You ever see somebody pulled on the side of the road and you pull over to help, and can I help you with anything? No. So at least you pulled over. But let them tell you no. Let them say it's, I don't want that. But windows of opportunity, there's an expiration date on everything, especially on your dreams. Eventually you can't do some of the things you think you want to do. I used to wanted to go to YWAM. I can't go to YWAM anymore. I'm too old. I have kids. That window's over. I don't think God wanted me to go, fortunately. But we've got to pay attention to what God's saying. Do this, because there's an expiration date. All right, open your Bible to Proverbs 16, and let me bring this home. I had a lot of reading to do. We're going to read the whole chapter, Proverbs 16. Reading your Bible is fun, isn't it? And it's educational. And it's the most important document on the planet. Still believe it. And so I think in this, as we talked about this game plan, that God has a plan for everything, everybody, every day of your life. As we read Proverbs 16, let's see if some things jump out to you that will help you kind of get a hold of this. Proverbs 16, verse 1. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but what? The answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. The Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Everyone proud in his heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Divination is on the lips of the king. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. Honest weights and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. It is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. As messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will cloud a wise man will appease it. In the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding to be chosen rather than silver? The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be a humble spirit with the lowly than divide the spoil with the proud. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart will be called prudent, and sweetness of it, of the lips increase learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it, but the correction of the fools is folly. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. A person who labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. He winks his eye to devise perverse things. He purses his lips and brings about evil. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory, if it is found in the way of righteousness. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than who takes a city. The lot is cast into the lap, but its very decision is from the Lord. As I read that whole section of Proverbs, it just talks about this constant notion that we have got to be so tuned into God that we know what play he's calling every moment of the day, right? God has a definite plan every moment of our day. And when we tune into it, it's so much more adventurous and exciting, and it feels better, and we sleep better, and it makes our lives a lot better. So let me give you four quick things on this. Number one, God has a plan for every play of our lives. God has a plan for every play of your life. Every play. Every week when I'm working on church stuff, I start the day off with a sheet of paper and I write down what I believe God wants me to accomplish for that day. Some days, it's like this next week, I know God has already spoken to me to pray for 1,000 of those prayer cards. It's not that many, really, at the end of the day. It'll probably take me 2 or 3 hours, but I know God has a plan for every moment. I know that Candy has a plan for my life. We just dropped off about 15 bags of mulch. I see it in the yard. I'm like, I don't like that plan, you know? But God has a better plan for me not to put mulch out. I'm going to tell Candy that. I don't think it'll fly. But God has a plan. He has a plan for every area of our life. And you'll never be awake or asleep when God's not thinking about the plan he has for your life. Second thing is this. Audibles may be good in football, but not so good when following God. You know what an audible is? When the quarterback gets out there and they've sent a play in and he's looking at the defense and he goes, this play is not going to work against this defensive scheme. So he calls an audible in the huddle, at the line of scrimmage. That never works when we're talking about God. God didn't want them to call an audible. He didn't want them to say, well, we can't do this. We just need to go back. Let's go back to Egypt. It was better there. God wants us to walk in obedience no matter how we feel about it. It has to do with how we act, our character, how we deal with our husband or our wife. God has a plan, and he expects us to be 100% obedient. And so we can't call audibles. We just can't. I remember one time God spoke to me and said, I want you to go talk to the pastor's wife. She was counseling this guy I knew. This was back when I was in singles. He goes, and I want you to speak this verse to her and tell her it's for this guy. And what I did is I went directly to the guy and said, God, I feel like God spoke to me that this is what he wants you to know. And he got really mad. And he says, this is none of your business. Da, da, da. And God told me not to go talk to him. He said, go talk to the pastor's wife because she was talking with him about some stuff going on in his life. And I blew it. I mean, I just made a big mess of the whole thing just by one little audible that I called. I thought, I'll do it this way. See, we got to do it God's way every time. God's way. Say God's way. A little more energy. God's way. That's better. Third thing, it is God alone who determines what a win looks like. These guys in this passage kept talking about, well, what we'll do is we'll go back to Egypt. And then when they found the wrath of God, then they said, well, what we'll do is we'll go ahead and go do it, God. We'll go ahead and try to take this. And God said, no. And God is the only one who can tell you what a win looks like in your life. He's the only one that can tell you that the plans that you have are the right plans and whether it'll be a win or not. You know, and I used to think wins, different things about wins back in the day than I do today, right? Things that I think were important back then are not what I think are important now. And the more I read the Bible, the more I see God has different plans. And so he has to tell me what the win looks like. Make sense? If you get beat 50-0, is that a win? No, unless the week before you got beat 100-0 and you improved greatly. Does that make sense? So sometimes losing, but losing less each week, is okay. You hear people that are on a diet, they lose a ton of weight the first week they start. Hopefully. Oh, no, I gained 3 pounds. No, they lose like 5 or 10 pounds right up front, and so they think it's going to happen like that for the rest of the diet, and it doesn't. You usually use less and less as you go along, right? Am I right? I don't know this by example, but is that right? And so a win is determined each time, each new day, each new plan, each new opportunity. And we got to tune into God every day because a win today is going to look different than it will look tomorrow because of the different people you run into. Fourth thing is this. Are you really willing to follow God's game plan for you? Now, here's the bottom line. I'm becoming more challenged that we have got to get into the Bible and find out what God says. And we have got to get our face on the carpet and pray more to find out what God is speaking to us about individually. And I really believe, and I could be really wrong, I've been reading some stuff, like I read a deal by Chuck Swindoll, and one of the things that he said was he's really tired of hearing of the entertainment factor being so high in churches, meaning they have all the stuff, you know, and we have some things. you know, but they're like constantly playing different kinds of music that are not necessarily godly music. And they're putting these the spin on Christianity that really doesn't drive the Word of God deep into the souls of people. Does that make sense? I'm not saying the church is messed up. I'm just saying that he's noticed that in the last 20 years they've relied so heavily on production rather than spirit. Does that make sense? And I'm struggling with this because I just sense that God is asking all of us to say, we will, Jesus, pursue you with all of our heart. We will pray because you told us to pray. We will read your word because you told us to read your word. We will live our life in a way that is in 100% obedience to what you're telling us to do every day. Does that mean you're going to mess up? Yes, you are. Does that mean you can get forgiveness? Yes, you can. But I think here, and as I read this story about these guys and this group of people, I just think, God, I don't want to be that guy who was written down as one of the guys who didn't want to go for it. I don't want my name to be associated with 10 other yahoos who just said, I don't think we can do this. And I'm not talking about this church. I'm just talking about every day that I live. I don't want my name to be on that side of the paper. I want my name to be on the side of the two guys who said, we can do this. Because God said what about them? I like these two guys because in them is a different spirit. And that spirit was, they knew God had a plan. And they said, I'll follow you with this plan. I'll do everything I can to get a hold of you. And it means you may have to get up a little earlier to read your Bible and pray. It may mean that you have to give up a little bit of your money to help somebody else out. It may mean that you have to disassociate yourself with some friends who just don't live a godly lifestyle and you're not influencing them anymore. They're not changing because you're around. They're not being motivated to seek you. Does that make sense? It means you have to make a decision that every day God has a plan and you're going to figure out what it is and you're going to live it out so that when you lay your head on the pillow, you don't go, gosh, I missed that opportunity. You lay your head on your pillow with a smile and you sleep sweet because you have fulfilled everything God asked for you to do that day. Because tonight, if God should take your life tonight, would you say, I've done all that God has told me to do? Forget about your bucket list, because that's all stuff you want to do. But what is God's bucket list for you and the game plan? And I want us to have a church full of people who every day we get together and go, you are not going to believe what happened at work yesterday. Right? You're not going to believe what I did with this guy and what the outcome that he had. You know, and even something as stupid as video games, I'm sharing my faith with people. I had a conversation with a lady the other day who was playing video games of all things. I didn't know she was a lady. She was playing a game and she messed up, and I said, man up. And she goes, that's a really odd thing you say. And I'm like, what do you mean? She goes, well, I'm a lady. And I'm like, oh, it's kind of unusual for a girl to be playing video. Anyway, so we started talking about Christianity. She says, what do you do? And I'm like, a pastor. She goes, well, I'm a Presbyterian. I said, well, that's cool, but do you go to church? She goes, no, not really. And so we started talking about Jesus in a video game. You hear what I'm saying? And you say, well, there's just no purpose of video games. Man, I've witnessed of three people already playing a video game. Nah, it's stupid. I'm the pastor of Call of Duty. That's my job. Right? And I take every opportunity to share my faith with people. Why? Because I just feel like people need to hear about the Lord. And so every day, hopefully you have a new story about how God used you because you follow his plan, right? You followed what it was he called for you that day. And I'm hoping that you guys get a little bit more vocal about it. Does that make sense? You should be coming in here and go, man, you're not going to believe what happened. You know, you should be asking, hey, what is God doing in your life lately? So if I asked you, you know, John, if I said, John, hey, what's God doing in your life lately? John would have about 15 things to tell me, right? Because John is my man, right? And we should be excited because if we know that God has a plan, we should be able to articulate what God's done. Why? Because you'll encourage me and I'll encourage you. And we'll be excited about all the plans that God's revealing. And then they'll all be knit together. And then when we get to heaven, we'll say, wow, God, look at all the plans you called. And I walked them all out. Does that make sense? I know this is a lot of material, but are you catching what I'm saying? So God has a plan. And if we're not really digging in, we're going to miss so many cool experiences. And I want cool experiences. I want the adventure of a lifetime. I imagine when those two guys were carrying those grapes back between them, They had this big pole, and the grapes were draped around that big pole, and it took two of them to carry them. They're going, oh, my gosh, this is going to be epic. Big grapes. And they came back and go, you can't believe the grapes we saw and the pomegranates. And, man, there were deer everywhere. There was a 15-point buck. If I just had my rifle, blah, 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 blah. You know, story after story about how all the opportunities that were in this land. And I don't want to miss those opportunities because I think God has a plan for you and he has a plan for me. And if we'll decide every day that we're going to live by this plan and read his word and pray and seek him with all of our life and obey no matter what it takes, I think we'll have some great stories to tell. What do you think? All right, so stand and we'll pray. Sorry I went really long, but you get a double dose because you showed up. So let's pray. Jesus, we know this morning you have a plan. We know that we have an opportunity to say yes or no. And so this morning we say yes. We will follow you as the coach. We will seek you with all of our heart. I pray you will burn in us, God, this desire to read your word and to pray, to seek you, to worship you. God, that you will just cause us to feel almost nauseous if we don't have that experience every day. I pray that if we don't have a journal, we'll buy one to demonstrate to you our commitment to hearing what you have to say to our lives. And I pray there will be so many crazy stories come as we seek you and obey you and as we take possession of the plans that you have for our life, and we'll be able to just encourage each other and excite each other about our faith. And so, Lord, we love you. We bless you today. We ask you to give us an amazing week full of excitement and random stuff that we never thought we could even imagine or experience. And we'll follow you with 100% obedience. So we love you today and we give you our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So go and be planters.